Lon, I want to begin by asking ourselves a question. How many friends do you have? Depending on your age and how you've adopted the social media of this world, you might actually have a clear number of your friends. Or maybe if you're less likely to adopt technology, or maybe you're living out the life of the true hipster, the way you might determine the quantity of your friends is to look in your Christmas mailing list or your Teledex. If you know what that is, that'll show how old you are or how much of a hipster you are. The problem is that this is actually not the question I'm asking. I'm asking, how many real friends do you have? How many real friends do you have? People who know you? The real you, not your social media presence? That know what you really love? That know what you're struggling with in your private life, that you'd go to discuss those parts of your life that are not on public display? Who are the friends who know you intimately? Now, the danger is that if we stop and really think about this question or an answer to the question, we probably might find that the answer rocks us. You see, you might have a Facebook page with hundreds of friends, or maybe thousands of friends if you're a social media giant, but not one of them will know you with any real level of intimacy. You might have sent out hundreds, I don't think anyone's silly enough to send out thousands of Christmas cards, but the sort of information that you've shared is nothing more than what you'd probably put on a business card. You know, this is my new phone number, this is my new address. We'll have to keep in contact sometime. The reality is that we live in a highly connected world. Well, where the communication options are everywhere. And yet, people are extremely isolated and lonely. Someone said to me just recently that they know what it's like to be in a room full of people and be very, very lonely. Who knows you with any real level of intimacy? Mother Teresa, who's worked in some pretty ordinary places, or when she was alive, places of sickness and disease, and she says that the greatest disease that she's come across is the disease of loneliness. Now, I've talked about how many people know you intimately, and if you're married, you might think, I've got a friend who knows me intimately, my spouse. Of course they know me intimately. We know each other, wink, wink. But you see, that's not the question I'm asking either. Because when I talk about intimacy in friendship, I'm not asking if you've had sex with your spouse. I'm asking if you have friends who know you intimately. You see, we live in a society that has so much linked the concept of intimacy with the reality of having sex. And so if I talk about the fact I'm in an intimate friendship with someone, most people in our society will expect that relationship to be sexual now, if not very soon in the future. Now, I don't really want to critique society. They don't give two hoots about Christianity, which is fairly obvious. But I want us to think about what blind spots we might have adopted as God's people. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've linked intimacy and sex together, then you do yourself, your church family, and your gospel heart great disservice. The reading we had from 2 Samuel chapter 1 may well illustrate my point. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David is lamenting the loss of his best friend Jonathan, and he says, I grieve you, Jonathan, my brother. You are very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman. And the people in our society read a verse like that and think, there you go, David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. And not just people who don't know God's word, people who claim to follow Jesus would read the same connotations into that verse almost automatically. And the reason why is we live in a society that has linked intimacy has to be sex or has to be sexual. And that's the blind spot that we face. It's the blind spot that I want to expose on for us today. So with that in mind, I want to look at what I mean when I speak of intimacy. I want to look at what the Bible says about good, close, deep, intimate relationships. And then I want to look at how exposing this blind spot will be good for us as individuals and as a church, and also good for those who don't yet know Jesus. How about I pray, and then we're going to jump into the passage or jump into the topic. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to gather and to be thinking about our potential blind spots. Keep our hearts focused on that reality, not the blind spots we feel others have. Lord, guide us and shape us as a church, as individuals in that church, so that we will grow and live to your honour, so that we will love and care for your people, and so that our witness to the gospel will be winsome and credible. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, Google, the source of all that must be true, talks about intimacy as this: close, familiarity, or friendship. I think they've got it on the money, actually. Some of the words that they talk about is this: closeness, togetherness, affinity, rapport, attachment, familiarity, confidentiality, close association, close relationship, close attachment, close friendship, friendliness, comradeship, companionship, amity, affection, mutual affection, warmth, warm feelings, you get the idea, and understanding and fellow feeling. Gives you an idea what they think intimacy is all about. What does the Bible say? Well, the word intimate is actually really only spoken of three times in the translation that we use for the Bible readings, the NIV 2010. Job talks about intimacy, and he laments the loss of the intimacy he had in his friendships. And he laments the loss of the intimacy he has with God. I'm pretty certain that Job is not talking about sexual intimacy there. But in the book of Hosea, it talks about intimacy in the context of a sexual relationship. You see, there is such thing as sexual intimacy. And there is one place that God's word says that sexual intimacy should be, and that is in the marriage relationship. Now, the Bible doesn't always use the word intimate to describe an intimate friendship or relationship. It only uses the word three times in that translation, but there's says a lot about good, close, God-honoring, deep, intimate relationships. In fact, if you look at the Bible right from the beginning all the way through to the end, it's about a story about us having a good, close, deep, intimate relationship with God. That's the way God created us. The big picture of the Bible has relationship of intimacy front and center. It's a relationship that we broke when humanity told God that we want to run life our way, we don't want to run it your way. That's what sin is. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3 that deep, intimate relationship people had with God is broken. But the big picture of the Bible keeps going on to show us how what God has done to maintain that intimate relationship and what he's done to restore that intimate relationship. And the gospel is front and center in that. So Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin and to wipe away the guilt of your sin so that your intimate relationship with God could be restored, and mine as well. You see, the big story of the Bible is what God has done and is doing to maintain intimate relationship with you and I. We live in a world where there's brokenness all around. We understand Genesis chapter 3. And the good news of the gospel is it points us to not only have something better now, but it points us to our glorious future. So that's the big picture of what the Bible says about intimate relationships. Let's narrow down just to a couple of verses. The verse from 2 Samuel chapter 1. David and Jonathan, good, close, strong, God-honoring, intimate friendship. And David is lamenting the loss of his brother, of his mate, Jonathan. Now, go back and read the story of David and Jonathan to see what David is lamenting. And to look at David's own life as a husband and see the terrible relationship, or the complicated, let's put it in its nicest way, relationship that he has with his wives. You see, if you take the time to read the story and understand David's lament for Jonathan in the context of his life, you can understand how David says what he says. I lament the loss of you, Jonathan, more than I lament the love of a woman. Look at the book of Proverbs. We just read one chapter of Proverbs today, but you could actually read almost all the way through. And Proverbs fills you with good wisdom, God-given wisdom, on how to destroy good relationships and how to maintain and grow good relationships. Obviously, when I say that, it's saying don't destroy them. It's not saying that's a good thing, but it's telling you how you'll do it. We've just read Proverbs 27. Here's three examples of what Proverbs says about good and bad, what is good and bad for you and I to build intimate friendships. I encourage you actually to read all of Proverbs. Maybe not whilst I'm speaking preferably, but anyhow you can if you like. It may give you more wisdom than I'll ever have. Proverbs 27 verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now I like Oscar Wilde's slight adaptation to that. Oscar Wilde says it's better to be stabbed in the front than stabbed in the back. Proverbs 27, verse 9 and 10. Perfume and incense bring great joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. Back in Proverbs 18, verse 24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, Proverbs has lots to say about building good, close, deep, intimate, God-honoring friendships. Now, there's lots more that God's Word says on this topic. I'm scratching the surface in a very narrow scratch. But I want us to move on so that we can do some thinking about how exposing our blind spot that equates intimacy and sex as being the same thing, why exposing it will be a good thing. How is it that exposing that blind spot will be good for you and for I, for us as a church? Let me raise some thoughts. If we as a church fall into the trap of linking intimacy only with sex, then if you're in the position that you want to honour God, then that limits your only opportunity for intimacy to your marriage. And that can put huge pressure on your spouse, for a whole range of reasons, because they become the only person that you can have any intimacy with because you've linked intimacy and sex together. You see, God created us for intimate relationships, but when we narrow it down to being the only one I can have is with my spouse, that puts a lot of pressure on it. And if I'm not necessarily, you know, people who are married don't always have sex when they want to. There's complicated relational stuff that's part of a sexual relationship. And so if you are married and you're struggling in your sex life, you're actually condemning. We're condemning people to the fact that, well, your sex life is gone and therefore any opportunity for intimacy is gone with anyone. And in our culture, that is linked by Christian thinkers to the huge rise in broken or affairs amongst Christian people and looking at porn on the internet. That's another whole topic. The flow-on effect is disastrous, isn't it? And that's for people who are married. And if we link intimacy and sex together as inseparable, then what does that say for single people who want to honour God? People who've divorced, people who've separated, people whose spouses died. They are condemned to a life where intimacy is not possible if they want to honour God. And so that's what you see in churches that don't read God's word or put aside God's word because they crave intimacy. They've linked intimacy with sex, and so they go, well, we won't look at what the Bible says about that. So the blind spot that we face of seeing intimacy and sex as being tied together will cause frustration in marriages, isolation, temptation, and loneliness. That's why it's good to expose. And if we as a church expose it and start thinking, what did God create us for? God wants us to build good, genuine, deep, God-honoring, intimate relationships with each other. We see that God actually, if we put that into practice, then we will see that intimacy will happen in marriage and outside of marriage. So, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow Christians, who make God-honoring lifestyle choices, maybe they choose not to marry. Maybe they choose not to pursue sex outside of marriage. If we are serious about seeing that intimacy is more than just having sex, then those people will not be starved of intimacy. Do you remember when we read Mark chapter 10? Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, well, following me may cost you, but if you lose something, if you use friends, family, whatever, then if you follow Jesus, you'll gain 100 times more. You see, if we as a church build good, genuine, God-honoring, intimate friendships, then we gain 100 times more. This is what Paul Tripp says about church relationships. I think he's on the money. What do you think? We live in interwoven networks of terminally casual relationships. We live with the delusion that we know one another, but we really don't. We call our easygoing, self-protective, and often theological platitudinous conversations fellowship, but they seldom ever reach the threshold of true friendship. We know cold demographic details about one another: married or single, type of job, number of kids, general location of house. But we know little about the struggle of faith that is waged every day behind the well-maintained personal boundaries. Let me say that if you happen to live in middle-class Australia, that is escalated. One of the things that still shocks me in counselling, even after all these years, is how little I know about people I've counted as true friends. I can tell you how many times in talking with friends who've come to me for help that I've been hit with the details of difficulty and struggle far beyond anything I would have predicted. Privatism is not just practiced by the lonely unbeliever, it is rampant in the church as well. Now, do you resonate with that? In a moment, we're going to look at ways we can build deeper, more intimate friendships with each other, the sort that God's word encourages us to do. But before I do that, I want to very briefly look at why exposing this blind spot will not just be good for us, it will be good for those who don't yet know Jesus. Exposing this blind spot will be good for those who don't yet know Jesus because people the world over are built for intimate relationships, and the sexual revolution only offers them sex as the only way to get it. People are lonely. People have been hurt. People have been burnt by the short-term offers that our society offers when it comes to intimacy. And so if we live out genuine, God-honoring, intimate relationships as God's people, that will commend the gospel and give us many reasons many opportunities to give a reason for the hope that we have. So how do we create intimacy? Well, I use the word creating because actually you can't buy it and you sure as heck can't force it. Blokes, I want to say something to us first. If you've been tarred with the same brush that every other bloke in this world seems to have been tarred with, you are task orientated. You drive from A to B and you don't want to stop, even for the dunny. You can work with someone all your life, every day of the week for 20 or 30 or 40 years and not even know the names of their children, your mate's children, the people you work with's children. And you won't know their birthdays. You won't even know their wife's birthday. You won't know their own birthday. You know what I mean. Blokes, we are encouraged to be self-reliant. We're never to show emotion or weakness. And anything you can do, I can do far better than you or have done so in the past, let me tell you. And blokes, we don't have any needs, do we? But I'm ready there to offer you a hand at any opportunity you ask. We've got life nailed up. I'll give you a hand when you haven't. Now that seems hardwired into us. It may be by our DNA. I haven't taken mine apart to see. It may be because of my culture. I don't think I'll come up with an answer. It's probably both. The problem is that I think each one of those things undermines our ability to build intimate relationships. And even though we need them just as much as anyone else. So, blokes, that's a warning as we come to the topic of creating intimacy that you and I need to heed. Here's four very brief things about creating intimate relationships apart from your marriage relationship. I'm not going to unpack these in detail. You might like to talk about them over tea and coffee, and if you really want to, a beer later. Here they go. We don't have any beer in the fridge, sorry, up at church. But sorry, I think the 8:30 guys drank it. You need to make an effort if you want to build an intimate relationship. Oh, sorry to the Baptists, I just remembered that. You need to make an effort if you want to build any intimate relationship. You actually need to make time for people. I think that's one of our limiting factors in culture. The problem is here that there is no way in the world that in this number of people in this one service you can build an intimate relationship with anyone, with everyone, sorry. Because it takes time. So you need to actually be making time available and discerning with who you want to build relationship with. So seek to build intimate relationships with someone that you can relate to or click with. Not someone who's just a clone of you. God never makes the same mistake twice anyhow. But build relationship with someone who you can click with. They might not even be interested in what you're interested in, but you can relate well together. Now, here's a warning. It's a warning I want to add here because we don't live in an ideal world. Don't build intimate relationships with anyone you might be sexually attracted to. Because we live in a world that has so much linked the two together, the temptations will be massive. This is my next thought. Ask questions. You see, a good, close, intimate relationship takes time to build, but actually also requires you to get to know each other. It's not just a matter of hanging around at work for 25 years. You need to ask questions. Now, you might be terrible at remembering stuff. That's all right. Get over it. Work hard at it. Apologise for forgetting and keep asking questions. So what sort of questions would you want to ask to get to know a deep friend? Well, go back and read the friendship of David and Jonathan. Look what they did. They're not going to be the same. They had battles and fought each other. You know, they had people throwing spears at each other. It won't be the same as that. Sorry. I can throw spears at you if you'd like. That's not my aim. Get to know people by asking questions. It's the sort of question apart from the weather question. How's life going? Remember, that's not the question you ask everyone. I won't ask you that at the front door all the time. What are you reading? What's confusing you? What are you reading in God's Word? What are you struggling with? What are you enjoying? What are some of your greatest challenges? What do you really love? What are you thinking about? Make an effort, ask questions. Next thing you need to do is actually remove some of your own masks. Now, notice I said you need to remove your mask. It's not about you exposing the mask of others. You see, what is a mask? A mask is the thing that I pretend to be to protect myself, whatever that might be. It's the mask I've put on to hide my doubts and my fears and my worries and my pains. So be prepared to speak from your heart, not your Facebook page, because then you'll build good friendships. And if your friend asks you how you're going, your simple okay when the world around you is shattered is a rubbish answer. It will not build friendship. It's a great answer for people who you're just disengaged from, but it won't help friendships develop. You might like to do it gradually. You might do it with everyone. You will need to be discerning, but intimacy in relationship needs you to be open and honest. That's what built David and Jonathan's friendship. It will make you vulnerable, more than once even. But you see, God created us for intimacy. And if we build those intimate relationships, then we will gain, we as a collective, not you and I as individuals. Fourth point, it's hard yakka, isn't it? Persevere at it. Intimacy will breed intimacy. You're sinful. Your friends are sinful. You might need to rebuild after a meltdown, but that's what close friendships do. There's so much more I could say on that. There's just four thoughts. And you might be saying, well, where does it talk about some of that in the Bible? That's a great question to be asking. You'll have to do that later. Our blind spot as followers of Jesus is that we can see intimate friendships or intimate relationships will almost always now, and if not now, in the future, involve sex. That's our blind spot. And we've seen that as God's people, we are built for intimacy, but not that sort of intimacy. Sure, we build it for our spouse, but as a church, well, that doesn't really work well. God wants us to pursue good, loving, God-honoring, intimate friendships with each other. It honours God. It actually loves and protects each other. We've seen some of that this morning. And it's incredibly appealing to a world that's starved of intimacy. I wonder whether that's your blind spot. My gut feeling is, at different levels, it's all of ours. You might like to think more about this with someone who has done some more thinking about it and read something. If you have a computer, I suggest you buy the e-book. It's $3. Vaughan Roberts has got a book on true friendship, walking shoulder to shoulder. It's a great read. It'll take you just over an hour. You can buy the e-book for $3. It's a starting book, not the final book, but it's a great start. Or you can go to Coorong and buy a paperback. I didn't buy them for you because if it's too easy, you'll grab them and not read them. How about I pray? And how about us think about how God's word can change our lives as his people? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the good, close, God-honouring, intimate friendship that David and Jonathan had. Lord, you have created us for intimate relationships, and we've narrowed down that view of intimacy to only involving sex. Lord, we pray that you'll expose our hearts and give us the courage to take steps forward. Lord, we live in a society where that link is tied up and almost inseparable, but we pray that as your people, we will not adopt that thinking. Work in us, grow us, and shape us for your glory. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.